I want to share today some thoughts, really the journey that I've been on personally over the past year when it comes to growing more in a sense of urgency to share the gospel with others. Last year, I felt that I was really trying to understand, why am I not sharing Jesus with people more? There was a season in my life in the past where I did so more frequently. Why have I not been sharing Jesus? Why has there not been that sense of urgency? And I felt that the Holy Spirit began to uncover some lies that I was believing. Three lies in particular. And then he began to challenge me as I began to recognize and acknowledge those three lies that I've been believing that had been making me weak as a Christian, to begin to be more proactive in replacing those lies with truths from God's word. Because if we actually really believe what Scripture says, the natural overflow of that should be lives where we have this sense of urgency to share Christ with others. So I'll share those with you, but first I want to launch from some passages of Scripture. We'll put them up on the screen. I'm going to move fairly quickly. But these are some passages of Scripture, mostly from the book of Acts, that should lift our expectation of what we should expect as the people of God, as the community of God, a community that God is forming by His Spirit in this city. First one, Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people had just been saved. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. If people were being added day by day, then salvations were not just happening one day a week at a corporate gathering. And if that was happening, it would seem to indicate that it wasn't just the apostles who were sharing their faith. A few chapters later, Acts chapter 6. This is actually a few years later in the life of the church. The apostles had just set in deacons. And it says the word of God continued to increase. So it had already been increasing. It continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, those who were previously opposed to the gospel. And so this is several years on from Pentecost. The church, there's day by day addition, but then there begins to be this multiplication. The phrase multiplied greatly suggests that it wasn't just the veterans of the faith. It wasn't just the professionals. You've got new believers who are sharing Christ with others, and there's multiplication. Multiplication is not just one person preaching and adding. Multiplication is everyone is preaching and everyone is adding. When everyone is adding, then there's overall multiplication. Acts chapter 12, this is about 7 to 8 years after the deacons are set in, or maybe 10 to 12 years after Pentecost. James, the brother of John, had just been martyred by Herod the Great. It says, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. Gives a speech. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, if anybody ever says that to you, it's really important that you don't receive that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. I'm not sure why this part was added. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. I love how there's this contrast given amidst the pride and rebellion of the civil leaders of the day. Their reign is decreasing, diminishing. The reign of the King of Heaven is increasing and multiplying. Christ is increasing. The kingdom of darkness is decreasing. But how is the kingdom of God growing? Through the multiplication of disciples. Acts 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. About 5 years after planting the churches that he had planted initially, he's now traveling back to revisit them. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That was the council, Jerusalem council at Acts 15, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So it's not just the church in Jerusalem where the apostles are. They're the churches that had been planted. And then 5 years on from being planted, they are increasing in number daily. It begins to paint this picture that if this should be our expectation, that daily, regularly, frequently, people are being saved. I think it's a helpful starting place for us to accept this as the standard of our expectation. Acts chapter 19. This is Paul's third missionary journey. It's about 3 years after his second missionary journey, and he's revisiting Ephesus, and he's helping the church there reach out to their community. It says, verse 8 of Acts 19, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, that was in the Jewish synagogue. But then some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. And so he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Amazing. So the Ephesus church here, with the help of Paul, sets up a daily Q&A session about God in a secular venue, and this went on for 2 years, every day, and the entire region of Asia Minor, this is modern-day Turkey, heard the word of God. That would be like us having a daily meeting here in this room for 2 years, and at the end of 2 years, all of Western Australia has heard the gospel. One more verse in Acts 19. We just read Acts 19, so skip down a bit further. Verse 18. This is speaking of what began to happen after this, amidst this two-year period. It says, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So this massive revival breaks out in Ephesus. And you've got these occult leaders getting saved. And they're coming, bringing their occult witchcraft books and burning them in the open square. And this 50,000 pieces of silver. It's the equivalent of about 10 million Australian dollars today. All these books. So you've got this standard being set of a church that is prevailing even amidst opposition and great darkness. The church is increasing. The church is prevailing mightily. It's the kingdom of darkness that is shrinking, in the kingdom of God that is growing through the multiplication of disciples. And so this is what should set the standard for our vision. One more verse. Romans 10. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So I want to talk about these three truths that grow God's kingdom, and we could even add a little subtitle, The Lies That Make Christians Weak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence, and Lord, we've looked at a lot of verses. God, I pray that you would open our hearts to begin to expect what should be expected of an almighty, sovereign king who is upon the throne of heaven, who is ruling and reigning as a people who are baptized, immersed, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, would you free us from any lies that we're believing? Would you open our eyes to see the truths that would empower us to see your kingdom grow through us? That's our desire. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge, Lord, you've called us not just to lay our lives down in for relationship with you, but we're to lay our lives down for the gospel. So, Lord, we hear that call. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to show you this Penn Jillette video, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to maybe give you a bit of a refresher. If you were here last week, I referenced this video of Penn Jillette, who is a comedian. He is a illusionist, and Penn and Teller, his buddy, is Teller. They have this act that they would do in Las Vegas. And Penn Jillette tells this story after one of his comedy routines. This big guy comes up to him afterwards and begins to engage him in conversation. And he would do like a meet and greet afterwards. And it was quite common. This guy was sort of hovering back at the side waiting to talk to Penn. And he began to introduce himself, and he just begins in this video, Penn Jillette's talking about how, what a kind man this person was, and how warm and how friendly, and just how authentic he was. And he talked about how he began to share his faith with him, and talked to him about his experience of being a follower of Jesus, and what it means to be a Christian. And Penn was quite struck by just the presence of this person. There was he said there's something unique about this man. He was a very kind and warm and friendly man. And he makes this comment. He says, no, I know as an atheist that there is no God. And one guy coming to talk to me who's a pleasant man is not going to change what I believe about God. He says, I've always struggled, though, with atheists who get upset with Christians when they tell them about what they believe. Because as an atheist, knowing what a Christian believes, I've always had the perspective that the only rational and logical way to live as a Christian is to tell everyone that you possibly can about what you believe. Because how much do you have to hate someone to believe that someone is going to die and spend eternity in hell and not tell them that, not try to rescue that, not try to save them from that? It's like someone having the cure for cancer and not sharing that. And I remember being gripped the first time I saw this video, and it's a really helpful perspective for us because we can sometimes have the perspective that, all, you know, by just communicating the truth, I'm going to come across in a really unloving way. But I really love how here's this man who's an atheist saying, well, really, the only truly loving and rational way to live as a follower of Jesus would be to be very bold as someone who has the cure to a deep need. And so it makes me think about how it's really helpful for us to understand that if we're not as vocal, if we're not as urgent as we would like to be sharing Christ with others, it helps us to understand that maybe there are some truths of Scripture that I'm giving mental assent to, that I say that I believe, but I'm not actually living in a way that aligns or corresponds with what I say that I believe. When I became a Christian, I felt this very strong contrast between my new life in Christ and the way that I was previously living. It was very stark contrast. And I was very close relationally to my lost friends still. And so I had these opportunities, and I felt very compelled to share Christ with them. And so I would sit with my friends and preach one-on-one to them. I shared last week about how initially I came to Christ, and I was like, I just want to show up at church. I'll write my tithe check. But I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he began to compel me to share Christ with others. And I was a part of a fraternity. And we don't have these in Australia, but maybe you've seen them in the movies. They're these like social groups on university campuses. They're pretty dark. They're sort of rooted in Freemasonry, but really, you don't really realize that coming into them. You just want to party and hang out. It's like a social thing to do. But anyway, I had all these guys that I was connected with, and I'm like, how do I reach them? I have no idea. Well, I thought, let me just start a Bible study. So I did. I started a Bible study in the fraternity house, and I had no idea what I was doing. I had no clue what to do. So I just printed out. This was back in the days of the dot matrix printer. I can still remember the sound. Yes. Mid-90s. Yes. I'm really dating myself now. But I printed out 5 verses. I don't even know what they, I think they were like from Romans 6 or something. 5 verses, and I just took them in, and we read them and discussed them. But you know what? The Holy Spirit used that. I had no clue what I was doing. We just read the verse, talk about it. And I can remember several of my fraternity brothers really like looking to that as a point of spiritual awakening for them. Many of them are serving Jesus now. It was one of my fraternity brothers who actually led me to Christ. I'm so thankful for him. He sat next to me in accounting class, and he never really like preached really hard at me, but he would always talk about his relationship with God. He always talked about what God's doing in his life, what God's speaking to him. And I don't remember this, but he just says, I came into class one morning, I throw my books down on the table, and I'm like, Randy, I've got to get right with God. That was his name, Randy. Unfortunate name if you live in Australia, but he was American. I got to get right with God. Now, where did that come from? Because my friend is being a witness. He's testifying. Something's being stirred inside of me. The Holy Spirit has something to use because seed is being planted in my heart. The Holy Spirit is causing growth of that. But there had to be something in there that could grow. This is why Paul says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preach? In other words, before they can be saved, they must call on him. But before they can call on him, they have to believe. But before they can believe, they have to what? They have to hear. But before they're going to hear, someone must preach. Somebody's got to preach the gospel. The salvation always begins with the preaching of the gospel through a person. And so it's a really helpful thing for us to acknowledge, if there is no preacher, there is no salvation. Another way we could say it, the more laborers there are, the greater the harvest is that comes in. So let me just quickly share with you these 3 lies that I was believing. And hopefully they resonate with you. I don't think they were just exclusive to me. I think these would be a common challenge or problem. One of the things I've really loved is that as I've been asking the Holy Spirit to awaken in me a greater love for lost people, I'm finding opportunities coming up in the course of life. Just this week, Libs and I were in the sauna, as we do. We try to get 3 sessions a week, 20 minutes. In the sauna, and we were in there this week earlier, and we were coming to the end of the sauna time, and you know, you start to struggle about the 15-minute mark, you know. So, but this guy comes in, his name was Nathan, at about the 15-minute mark, and I'm thinking, okay, we got to work fast here, so because I'm about to pass out if not. So anyway, this was a guy that we had actually connected with before in the gym, and I'd forgotten. But he remembered us. He's like, oh, yeah, what was your name? So we told, and I sort of initially pretended like I remembered. And what was your name? And then I actually started to remember. And Livs, who has a much better memory than me, definitely remembered the whole conversation. But really, like, super sweet, nice guy. And I just said, oh, we haven't seen you in a while. His name was Nathan. I haven't seen you in a while. He said, yeah, I've had this injury in my ankle. And so I haven't been training as much. And you know, just haven't seen him, haven't been there at the same time as him. And he says, yeah, you know, I think I said, how's it feeling now? And he says, oh, well, I've been going to this kinesiologist who's been kind of trying to work on it. And I was like, oh, he said, but it's a little bit weird. I said, oh, yeah, the kinesiologists, don't they believe in sort of like some kind of spiritual healing? And he said, yeah, yeah. I said, well, I'm a Christian, and we believe in healing through the laying on of hands in the name of Jesus. And he says, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe that too. I grew up Catholic. I said, okay, well, that's interesting. I said, well, has it gotten any better? And I can't remember how it came out, but I said, you know, you have to be really careful because you can open yourself up to some dark spirits, because the question is, if it's spiritual healing, where is that healing coming from? Do you believe in Jesus as healer, or do you believe in whatever this other thing is as healer? So anyway, long story short, we he was very open and receptive. I just said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you now? So I prayed for him. It was very just normal. And I prayed against any dark things he may have opened himself up to because of the kinesiology person, and prayed that God would reveal himself to him, and told him about our church. And I don't see him here this morning, but hopefully I'll see him again in the gym, and we'll continue the conversation. But it's amazing how these moments and opportunities come as we just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to create them for us. Open doors. So what were the lies that I was believing? I'll give these to you pretty quick. Lie number one: the people that I could share Christ with will never believe. They're just too lost, so what's the point of telling them? Of course, I would never admit that I believe this, but this is what the Holy Spirit was uncovering in my heart, was that I was actually not living in a way that actually expects someone to believe if I share Christ with them. You know, it's interesting watching the Olympics, and you could see, we were just watching last night, the rock climbers, you know, and you could see her, like, she would come up to the wall, and she'd kind of go through this motion with her hand of what she's going to do and do this whole thing. And she's there imagining success. She's imagining climbing to the top. She's imagining victory. I mean, this is like the most basic principle of accomplishing anything in our life, is actually we need to have an imagination of success, right? Vision for victory is crucial. And so I believe this is also, and this is what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me, this is crucial when it comes to having a sense of urgency to share Christ with others. If I want to participate with the Holy Spirit in growing the kingdom, I need to stop believing this lie and increase my belief and faith that the gospel is powerful. So here's the first truth I realized that I wasn't believing. The gospel is powerful. And if I will just be faithful to share it, the Holy Spirit will cause people to hear and believe. I just got to be faithful to share. I love Romans 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Why is he not ashamed? Because it's the power of God. He knows that it's powerful. I know that as I preach it, it goes into the heart and it's doing something. The Muslim, the Buddhist, the Sikh, the guy who grew up as a Christian but really isn't following Jesus. All four that we talked to, we had an opportunity to sow seed. The gospel is powerful. One of them was very responsive. One of them the Holy Spirit had already been working on. There were others that had never heard before what we shared with them. But a seed was sown. We can be very sure of the fact that if you and I or someone else does not preach the gospel to whatever lost friend that we have, that person will die in their sin. Because Jesus has chosen that it is only through the preaching of his followers that people will come to Christ. That's it. I understand there's the stories of the person that has the dream in the tribe where there is no Christian. There's Muslims in the Muslim world where they're in nations where there are not many Christians. There are times when Jesus will miraculously show up. But in a nation like ours, he's expecting us to get on board with advancing his kingdom. What's the second lie that I was believing? This one was a tough pill for me to swallow. My reputation is more important than people hearing the gospel. Because that's what I was really believing. Because that's how I was living. I don't want to be seen as that. I don't want to come on too strong. I don't want to be seen as that weird Christian. Now, would I say that I believe this? Of course not. I wouldn't say that I believe that. But what was being revealed in how I was living? I realized that if I'm being hindered in sharing Christ out of fear of a socially awkward moment, then what I'm actually doing is seeking the approval of man and not God. Of course, we all want to be led by the Spirit. We don't preach the gospel out of guilt. We're not obnoxious. We communicate Christ out of love. But God is actually calling us out of a place of fear in sharing Christ. Interestingly, he calls us to embrace the reality of rejection from people. Paul said to Timothy, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's a degree to which being rejected by some people is evidence that we are living as faithful followers of Jesus. Creating a socially awkward, what feels to some as a socially awkward moment might actually be us being faithful to what Jesus has called us to do. And so truth number two that I realized, that knowing that I'm loved by God is enough for me. Therefore, I am willing to be rejected by some people for the sake of the salvation of other people. Because in the preaching of the gospel, there are going to be those who reject what we say. We experienced that yesterday, did we not, Great and Shalom? There were some people who rejected us. In fact, there were some people, "Hey, have you done the God test?" "No, I don't want to. I'm not the right person to talk to." "Oh, really? Well, I'm really intrigued by that. I would love to know what you mean by that." "No, I don't want to talk to you." Okay. I was like, "But I really want to talk to you, man." And so we were respectful. We're like, "Okay, all good. Have a great day." Okay, and we kept walking. It was amazing because what was interesting, it was like a sign from the Lord that we had been led by his Spirit, because literally the second that we're walking to my car to unlock the door, I felt the app buzz saying the parking had expired. It, like, to the second. And I just felt the voice of God just saying, "You talked to exactly who I wanted you to talk to today." It was so beautiful. What a beautiful moment that was. But the price of leading some people to Christ is rejection by other people. It would be wonderful to know beforehand who's going to accept and who's going to reject. "Can I get some insight, Lord?" No, just cast your seed. Cop the rejection. The rejection from some is the cost of the salvation of others. This is why Jesus says in Mark 8, "Deny, if you want to be my follower, you want to come after me, you must deny himself. Anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Then he goes on and says, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospels will save it. And then he goes on, he says, verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Sounds a little bit harsh. I think what Jesus is saying is that there's going to be a lot of temptation in following me to shrink back and feel ashamed. Because to most people in the world, the gospel is going to sound foolish. But that should never for us be a reason for not sharing it. Another verse for you. This is a helpful one. Galatians 1:10. This is Paul. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is a really helpful insight for us, that our boldness is not connected to our personality. Our boldness is connected to who we're trying to please, which is connected back to really a dying to the desires of the flesh, to be loved and accepted by everyone, right? It's a really great example of this, that it's a true story of Easy Company, World War II, 1st Infantry Division, the 101st Infantry Division. They were the ones that parachuted in behind enemy lines, and they came in on D-Day after the invasion of France. And there's this amazing series called Band of Brothers. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but one of the greatest series ever. Some really great leadership principles and truths in there. But there's this one, like, spiritual insight that is so profound, where there's this story of this guy, Albert Blythe. He was a private, which is the lowest ranking you can be. And he has this, the story in this episode is all about his fear. And he landed on D-Day, and he just found a ditch and went to sleep. He didn't seek to reconnect with his company because he was very fearful. And this story is contrasted with this other person in the story, Lieutenant Spears, who is like the paragon of courage. He is like fearless. He would run into battle, and he would like run behind enemy lines. He'd be like run across them. Bullets would be going. He'd run across, run back, and somehow would not die. Like he was the most fearless soldier. And so there's this one scene where Blythe and Spears are having a conversation, and Blythe is trying to get to the bottom of why he's still afraid. And Spears says to Blythe, he's confessing to Spears that he just laid in the ditch when he landed on D-Day and he didn't try to find his men. And Spears says, do you know why you're still afraid, Blythe? He says, do you know why you laid in that ditch? He said, because I was scared. And he said, you weren't scared. He said, your problem is you think there's still hope of you making it out of here alive. The sooner you realize that you're already dead, the sooner you will be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function. And it's like this profound truth. It's like, Blythe was holding out hope of keeping his life. Like, as a soldier, you got to show up. I'm already dead. My life, I have sacrificed my life in coming here. I expect to die, and so I'm going to live with my life completely laid down. And it's like, this is exactly how Jesus calls us to live. If we're battling fear in our lives, it's only because we haven't acknowledged the reality that in coming to Christ, we're already dead. The starting point of fearlessness is death to that desire to try to win the approval of other people. Who am I trying to please? God. If I were not trying to please God, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. One more lie that we're prone to believe. We'll finish here. Lie number 3. I just don't have time to reach out to my lost friends. Of course, I would have never said that. But I was living in a way that reflected that. Sometimes our problem isn't that we're necessarily afraid. Sometimes our problem is that our lives just become distracted and busy, right? And this comes back to that truth that we spoke about last week, that if the gospel, if we have an urgent sense of need to share the gospel, then we will prioritize it. We will schedule it. We'll make it happen. We'll put it at the top of the list of what needs to be done. So truth number three, there's no greater joy than bringing a lost person to Jesus. So I must be intentional about reaching the lost. We see this in the passages we looked at last week in Luke 15, where Jesus says, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's so much joy even in just sharing the gospel. There's so much strength that comes from that joy. You know, you come out of the sauna session and you just feel like, Jesus, what an honor that you used me to sow a seed and to pray for this person. You just created an opportunity for me to be used by you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to talk to this person and that person. So I want to encourage us to go away and really think about what does it look like for us to apply this more deeply in our lives? What does it look like for us to schedule into our lives the removal from our comfort zone and putting ourselves in the uncomfortable situation where I have to be completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit and die to that desire to please other people, to win their approval, to subject myself to the possibility of persecution? Because one of the things that I've found, going out on the streets to do evangelism, which might feel very uncomfortable, we just had to get past the first one, right? We walked away from the Sikh who started preaching to us. We're like, well, that was a good icebreaker right there. And then we went and talked to the next person, and like the Holy Spirit moved on this guy, and they were like, come on, where's the next one? Like something comes on you and you're like, I'm ready for this. Yeah, the first one's a little bit tough. You walk around a little bit. You talk yourself out of talking to that person. And I don't sense you're saying, Lord, to talk to that person. You know. And then finally, Shalom's like, can we talk to him? And I'm like, all right. I wasn't going to say no to Shalom. Let's do it. So we just went and it's a great icebreaker. You got to start somewhere. But what's interesting, I found the more that I am willing to do that, and I sharpen, it was beautiful to see Great and Shalom in action, and just, you could see the Holy Spirit just using them and sharing their story. There's a beautiful moment where Shalom, where Great just talks about having lost his mom recently and what God did in his life through that. It was a very, very powerful testimony. And what's amazing is when we put ourselves in those moments, we begin to see everyday life us stepping into those moments with greater courage. Because if you can share Jesus confidently with someone on the street that you've never met, it like kind of greases the wheels, you know, and you feel this confidence to be able to share Jesus with others in day-to-day life.